Nehemiah chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Amen. Now, I have three titles tonight, and I haven't decided which one I'm going to use. And so, I don't know. I think somewhere along the lines it'll finally hit and it'll be, but I'm going to preach a little bit about all three of them. And I don't plan on keeping us very long here tonight. I'm not going to say that we'll be out in record time, but who knows? I know I don't have the energy really to do it, and I'm just still recovering. And so I was trying to do things Monday and felt the sense that that wasn't going to work. My wife just told me, she's like, "Why don't you just sit down and stop? I got stuff to do. I got stuff to do, you know." And she's like, "Yeah, but you're not 30 anymore. And, you know, you got to recover from being, you got to sick, you got to get well, and you got to recover from it." And so anyways, well, the Lord has helped me. And so I do recognize my weakness and such, and so, but that doesn't mean I'm accepting it. Praise God. So I'm going to preach a little bit about achieving effectiveness. I'm going to preach about a visible burden, and I'm going to preach about not being accustomed to brokenness. So, and we'll hit on a major, maybe all some of these are just points and one of them would be the major part of it. We'll hit on all three of them a little bit tonight. Praise God. So why don't we just put our Bibles down and let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, you know your purpose and you know your divine will and you know everything, Lord Jesus, that is necessary, Lord God, and that you would have to relay unto us tonight. God, you know your perfect mind, your thoughts that are for us, God. You know what you desire for us and how to achieve it, Lord God. I pray that your perfect will would be done here tonight. Let the flow of the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, just move through this place. The unction of the Spirit be about us. The anointing of the Spirit be upon us, God. The enlightenment of the Spirit, Lord Jesus, to come upon us, Lord. And we will be quick, Lord Jesus, to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Let's put our hands together and just thank God for his goodness. Father, you are good. You are good above all things. You are good at all things. You are good in all things. And we praise you and we magnify you and exalt you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. And you may be seated tonight in the name of Jesus. Praise God. I did use this text last week, last Wednesday, and I used the very first portion of the notes to launch. And as soon as I felt the current beginning to take over, we just went with that. And so I want to remind us here tonight that here is a man that in reality is a Jewish leader. And he finds himself in Persia, in Shushan, in the palace. And there he is serving the king as a cupbearer there in Shushan. And so at the time of his writing, it is some 446 years before Christ, but approximately 140 years before that, in 586 BC, we would read and understand that Nebuchadnezzar had put Jerusalem to the torch, had burned down the temple, had torn down the walls,
and done away with the gates thereof, taken everybody that was able to form any type of alliance with anybody into the land of Babylon and making them slaves there in Babylon. All that was left in Jerusalem were the such as Jeremiah the weeping prophet, just staying there and just weeping and saying, if you would have only listened to me. But amen, all of the what ifs, amen, and the could have beens, and all of the other ones that was not able or didn't have the strength to be able to resist Babylon and such were there. And then some 90 years after that, the Jews have been released from Babylon, and they have made their way back to Judah, to Jerusalem. Some 90 years after this, Nehemiah's brother Hakaliah would come to visit him. And in the process of visiting him, Nehemiah would ask him about the exiles, about those that had gotten away, those that had left. You see, not everybody that was a Jew left Babylon. As a matter of fact, there was a very, very small percentage, simply because most of the Jews had decided that they were well accustomed and in perfect content living there in Babylon. Let me just state it like this. For those that may have any harebrained idea that they're going to go out into the world and they're going to live out there for just a few years and have their fun and then come back and be a part of the church and get their family back in and stuff. Amen. That just does not work. Amen. And we have many, many stories to tell you of those that tried to make the circle. And many of them may have come back around to make the circle, but they're minus their sons, minus their daughters, minus their spouses, minus the good memories, and full of scars and regrets and condemnation that is there and the signs of sin upon their life. And so Nehemiah is asking about those that did leave Babylon and went back to Jerusalem. And Hakaliah says, well, you know, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, they are in great affliction and in reproach. In other words, life is not being good to them. They're not having it easy. They thought that going back and just building their houses and replanting their vineyards and stuff was just going to, amen, just be an overnight thing. But in reality, they've got great affliction. It's not going as good as they perceived and thought that it would. And the walls of Jerusalem, they are broken down. In other words, they are susceptible to every robber, every prey that wants to come through, the wolves and all of the animals that would come in. But beyond that, the robbers and the thieves that would come in. And used to be that the walls would protect their families and that the gates would close at a certain time, not allowing others to come in after that particular hour. But now they are so susceptible to the outside and to the outward elements. Amen. The gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah just drops his head and begins to weep and begins to cry and mourn. And he would pray and he would fast certain days before the God of heaven. Praise God. Amen, amen. There was a burden that came upon him. A burden that was a visible burden to all that were around him. We are talking about a man whose countenance changed almost immediately. A man that had a great place to live in the castle of the king of Persia. He had a great career that was set before him. And in reality, he is influential to even the king, for he is the king's cupbearer. He has worked and prospered and made a successful life for himself there in Shushan. And, amen, it is important to point out that he was born after the rebellion, after the captivity, and even after everybody had gone back into the land of Jerusalem. He has a life that anybody would envy, waiting there upon the king. He is comfortable in his living with his quarters and stuff that is there. He has a life that has it made, but a report from a devastated city of Jerusalem totally messes up his future, messes up his dreams, amen. And now someone is telling him, amen, I want you to think about this. Here he sits basically in a blubbering mess, and somebody comes and says, you know what, I just don't understand this. You understand, Nehemiah, we've just come to accept this. This is 140-year-old news, and you're acting like it just happened yesterday. You're acting like, amen, this is a top line, amen, on the newspapers in bold print that it has happened. This is old news, Nehemiah. Amen. This is far gone. This is way past. This is what maybe mom and dad would tell us about, or even grandma and grandpa would tell us about. Now, mom and dad may have been a child, but, amen, Nehemiah, what is there for you, amen, to be connected to that? I don't understand why you're so emotionally messed up. Let me just kind of give you an enlightenment so that you wouldn't understand. How many of you remember the headlines 140 years ago when the Statue of Liberty arrived in the United States of America? Nobody. How many of you remember the great news that went around the country at lightning speed, amen, of the death of Ulysses S. Grant when he passed away? Nobody. What about, amen, as it made the headlines and the newspapers were everywhere, that Louis Pasteur had created the first successful rabies vaccination, amen, last night? Nobody. You see, that's the news of 140 years ago for 2025. That's what happened here in America 140 years ago. But Nehemiah, amen, with everyone that has known this information for nearly a century and a half, has grown to just accept it. It's not new news to them. Today, amen, there are people that would desire to go see the Statue of Liberty, and they may revel in it, but they understand that its glory and that its newness has really worn off. Even though it may be our first time to see it, we have seen it in news clips and in newspapers and in pictures and everything else throughout the years. And even though it was exciting about Louis Pasteur's vaccination for rabies back then, we take it for granted. Rabies shot, amen, that's just been here around for a long time, and we may have even bettered it a little bit. And so we are accustomed to the things that are surrounding us, amen, because this is what we all that we have ever known. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. I have no idea who it was, I want to say it was somebody even here in this room, and maybe it was Brother Ward. I don't remember, but nevertheless, I was talking to somebody, and I asked him this question. If you had 24 to 48 hours, amen, to take George Washington or Abraham Lincoln in the United States, anywhere that you want, on it, and you had 24 to 48 hours to show him anything that you wanted to do, amen, and there was no hindrance upon how that you could do that, what would you show them? Where would you go if you had the ability to jump into a jet airplane and soar over from California unto Washington, D.C., or into the New York Harbor, amen, and view and show him the Statue of Liberty, and fly him, amen, around quickly overhead of the 13 colonies. Would you show him the fastest car, amen, that you could possibly drive and the speed that you could be at? Would you take him to NASA and show him the spaceship as it throttled and shot forth out into, amen, the space? Would you show him the galaxies and the satellites that are up there, and show him of how that science has begun to explore beyond seas but into galaxies upon galaxies? What would you show him, amen, to show him how things have progressed? Amen, it's a lot of things that we just take for granted, but can you imagine the shock and awe, amen, as whatever individual it was began to walk the streets and saw the digression and saw the debauchery of sin that was upon the face of this world, amen, as they understood, as you told them about the overflowing prisons and the problems of drugs and the problems of cartels and the problems of this, and as he was able to walk maybe the streets of Oakland or the streets of New Orleans, and as he saw the, amen, the sinful city of Vegas and all these other things, amen, can you imagine just the shock of being? But those are things that we take for granted. I've said that just to say that there was a people that had looked upon broken walls for years after year after year, and they go back to somebody who never saw the walls in their former glory, never saw the temple in all of its majesty with its gold and with the oxen bearing the basin of water upon their backs, amen, and all of the other things that was there, never saw, amen, the beauty of everything that was about Jerusalem, never saw the magnificent walls, never saw and seen or was affected by the gates opening and closing, never experienced any of that, but is now in an emotional mess because of what he has just heard. I'm telling you, church, somewhere or another, we've got to get beyond, amen, the fact, amen, that we are accustomed to being broken. Our world is in a broken state. Amen. Our society is in as much brokenness as it has ever been in. Theft is at an all-time high. Murder is, amen, at a rate that is surreal. Divorce has succeeded, amen, the success of even a successful marriage. Amen. You're more likely to get divorced than you are to have a successful marriage, and we can go on and on and on and on. I remember back in the days, I spoke even last Wednesday, I believe it was. It may have been some other time. Amen. But I spoke about the first time that I ever saw a boy with an earring in his ear. Amen. And the shock and all. And everybody, I want to just tell you young people the way that it was. The first time I saw a boy walking with an earring in his ear. All of us boys, we got together and we started whispering. Did you see that? I saw that. Do you think he's a homo? I don't know, but that's what that means. Yeah, yeah. And we were all just looking around. Nobody wanted to get close up. Shock and awe. Shock and awe. And then, amen, throughout time, it was here a little bit and there a little bit. And the TV shows and stuff like that began to have just a funny little homosexual that was placed. But he was funny, or she was funny. And everybody was like, I don't know if I'm going to let my kids watch that and stuff. Amen. But because because that they were funny, amen, it attracted, it allured, and finally they got to the place that they accepted it, and now, amen, it's more than just one or two. Amen. Now it's a mess. Now it's paraded everywhere. Now it's shoved down people's throats. I read a statistic maybe even a couple of years ago that it was about 2% of America that was in a homosexual relationship that was trying to shove their agendas down 98% of America's throats. Amen. It's just simply because 98% wouldn't stand up and resist a few things. And so you know what happens? We become accustomed to it. It becomes natural. And now your waiter or your waitress can be of that lifestyle. And we really don't think anything about it. And maybe we do think something about it. But it has become a normal thing in our lives. There ought to be something about the shape of the world that we are in that does exactly what it did to Nehemiah. I don't have to see the broken down walls. I don't have to see the burned down gates. Amen. To have to be affected. There ought to be something inside of our hearts given to us by the power and the Spirit of God that when we hear of the degradation of this world, it ought to affect us. And when we see it, and we will see that Nehemiah will go right through the rubble. Amen. As he looked at things, he was bothered. I'm afraid there's a lot of things that don't bother us anymore. And somebody said, Nehemiah, this is 140 years old. And Nehemiah said, it still bothers me. I would that this church would begin to pray fervently and say, God, the things that bother you, I want them to bother me. The sin that's in this world and the lost people that are going to hell on a daily basis and it bothers you, I want it to bother me. I want you to get into my eating, into my sleeping, into my living, into my going day by day. I don't want to go through this world unbothered by the things that are about us. Got to get to a place. Lord has been working on me. He's had me in a recliner now for almost a week. Been able to work on me. Lord has been working on me about some things. And I've been working on some other things. But oh, amen. I'm reminded of the time and the testimonies that I heard that was coming from Africa even before Brother Reagan went over there. And how that they were going to conferences and that there was more people that wanted to go than there was room on the buses and the vans and such. And so they said the only way that you can get on the bus is you have to bring somebody that does not have the Holy Ghost, but you have taught a Bible study to. And if you can do that, then you can get on the bus. I feel that we've become too comfortable. I'm preaching to myself right now. I feel that we have become too comfortable with coming service after service after service and never inviting one person, never teaching a home Bible study. How many months has it been since I have taught a home Bible study? These things ought to, amen, bother us. There is a brokenness that needs fixed. There are walls that need fixed. There are gates that need to be rehung. And somebody's got to get a burden, even to the place that the king would look at Nehemiah and say, what is the problem? Your countenance has changed. You've never been sad before, but now you're sad. That speaks volumes. He had a happy life. He had a happy life. But in hearing this news, it's bothered him. It's bothered him. And now he stands before the king broken.
He said, I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. And the king asked him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing other than the sorrow of a heart. And Nehemiah responded and said, why should not my countenance be sad? Why, after what I have heard, why should not my countenance be sad? Let me preach to us here for just a couple of more minutes here tonight. Here's what happened. Nehemiah became more concerned about God's house than he was the king's house. He became more concerned about God's work than his own work. He became more concerned about the kingdom of God rather than Artaxerxes' kingdom. He was more concerned about the future of God's people rather than his own future. And my friend, that's why he accomplished what he accomplished. That's why he accomplished what he accomplished. We can all sit around and we can all say, I envision. We can all sit around and say, I dream. We can all sit around. Let me get very plain. We can all sit around and say, I've been praying, but somebody has got to step out and act. Somebody has got to step out and act. Somebody's got to step out and act. And this is what Nehemiah did, just simply because of what he had heard. I could preach a completely different way here today. And I feel like it is contextual. I feel like it's right. I feel like I feel like it does service. But let me just throw this out here to you here today. How many of us have ever heard of the old Brush Harbor days? There are several of us that have heard about them, the old Brush Harbor days, where they would go and they would just put up a tent and they would be out there in the muck and the mire, in the wind, in the rain. Let me just tell you something, it's just no fun, okay? I've been there. Not in the old Brush Harbors, but we had church in a tent for about a year and a half in Aransas Pass. And you know what? When it was cold outside, we had heaters inside. Yeah, we did. You know why we did? Because we took the old building's air conditioning system and heating system and put it into the tent. And so we were pumping, I think, 15 tons of air into that thing. So when it was hot outside, we were pumping cool air from the inside. Oh, it was great. When it was cold outside, we were pumping hot air inside. So that wasn't the problem. You know what the problem was? The condensation on the top of the tent. Because if it was hot outside and cool inside, and that wind would blow and pop that tent, everybody got baptized. And if it's cold outside and it's hot inside and condensation is running down the side of the walls and the wind starts blowing, pop, and everybody got rebaptized. And Brother Riley's notes, my notes, were just a wet mess. And their Bibles, pages, water spots and stuff all over them, just a wet mess. And then the rain came. Yeah, the rain came. Torrential rains. I remember a Sunday morning. It was raining so hard. And there was a couple of different Sunday mornings. One particular Sunday morning, it had rained. And we got to church early so that we had all water vacuums on site. And so we were in there. We were vacuuming water out of the floor and taking it outside and dumping it out in the street and coming back in. Woo! Sucking up water, taking it outside and dumping it. Men are outside. It's still misting rain. It's still raining. They're outside in slacks and brown shoes. If you don't know what that means, you understand. When they get watermarked, they're watermarked. It don't come off. So in other words, their shoes are ruined. If it's black, you can kind of hide it, but you can still have, you know, a white line in there and stuff like that. But if it's brown, they're just ruined. And they're out there in the mud, and they're digging trenches, out to the street so that the water will go out into the street and such. And then there was another Sunday morning that we got to have in church and stuff, and all of a sudden, rain started pouring down. And we got looking around, and all of a sudden, the rivers. There, the Bible talks about it. Ezekiel said there was a river that came through the middle of the temple. Yeah, we experienced it. Here comes a river. Just started off just small. We measured it, and it wasn't past the heel of the shoe yet. And it started trickling through the middle of the tent. And then the river got bigger. And we almost had waters to swim in. And I mean, it was over your shoes. It was so deep, it would be over your shoes. And the rain is pouring down so hard and stuff. And Brother Riley finally said, you know what? We're done. You're dismissed. You can go home. And so kids are out there playing in the water. Well, anyway, that's not what we come to preach about. But, you know, that happened in the old days, in the Brush Harbor days. And they have to walk through the mud and everything to get there. And they have all kinds of stories about the glory of God that they experienced, and people that got the Holy Ghost and everything. And I'm in the process of rereading a book that I've gotten. And Brother Worst, I didn't even know how valuable it was. My book's starting to fall apart. And it's an old book by Brother O.F. Foss, What God Hath Wrought. And my book is starting to fall apart. I've read it so many times. And so I was like, well, I need to get me a new copy. You know what? As a matter of fact, I'm going to get a couple of copies. I'll just keep them here at the church, and I'll just let you read them and stuff. And so I got online. Guess what? I'm not going to get a couple of copies. You know why? Because they're like $160. Yeah. They're like, I was like, oh my goodness. I look at mine. Mine's like $176. I'm like, whew. I looked at others, $196 for a book. Well, thank God for my whole book. But it talks about how that prayer meetings that they used to have, and mom, you know, shouting and talking in tongues until 1 o'clock in the morning and stuff like that. Lord, didn't she know it's past 9? Prayer meetings that they used to have, and he said, I was in bed trying to go to sleep, and they were in the living room, and they were shouting and talking in tongues and all this stuff. And it's like, wow, that's great. And then put up a tent, and somebody came out and said, you can't put it there, city ordinance. They tore it down. City let them put it all the way up again, then came back and told them, said, no, you can't put it there either. They tore it down. They went to a different place, and the city let them put it all the way up. And they came back and said, you can't put it there either. And so they had to take it outside of town and put it up outside of town. Having revival, people coming, people praying through, all these different people getting the Holy Ghost and all that. That's the Brush Harbor revivals and stuff. And it was all over the South. That's why they call it the Bible Belt, Louisiana, Texas, and such. It was such great times and stuff. I never seen it. I never saw. I was never a part of one of those. My 10 days don't really equate to anything like their 10 days. You know, it just doesn't. We still had electricity. We still had air conditioning, heating, and stuff like that. My 10 days don't equate to anything like that. And we had the mosquitoes. We did. We had the mosquitoes and such. But nevertheless. But you know, those are things that I've only heard about. I personally have some stories that I have seen. I've seen different miracles. I've seen things happen. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen other things that have happened and such. Seen, you know, and I've seen, you know, 10 people get the Holy Ghost in one service, and I've seen prayers answered, and just on and on and on, and I've seen some of those things and such. But you know, a lot of those things are foregone. It's like almost, I hate to say it like this, but they're just extinct. You don't hear of them happening anymore. I was talking to a person. He said, yeah, he said, you hear about the 400 soul revival that they had such place with certain evangelists? I said, yeah, I heard about it. He said, yeah, he said, it's a huge mess. I'm like, really? He said, yeah. He said, the old school people there, they're all upset about it, and they're weeping and they're crying because there ain't any of them left. But they're still publishing it all over America that they had a 400 soul revival, but none's left. None of them are there. Yeah, it's just things like broken down. I don't want that. I could tell you stories of prayer meetings, and you could probably tell me stories of prayer meetings, but it's stories. And the only way that those things get fixed is somebody's got to get up and go fix them. Somebody can't just talk about them. You can't just talk about the glory days of when we used to worship and how we used to. Oh, I remember. I remember, Sister Wirtz, you probably remember too. I remember being at a restaurant and we had a Christmas banquet there and stuff. And at the end of the banquet, we're carting people out, drunk in the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, right through all the patrons. Sorry. And they're just sitting there staring. We're carting them out and putting them in cars, taking them home, stuff. That just seemed to be the common thing. People just out. I remember one time we went to a youth rally. Went to a youth rally in Llano, Texas. And we had such a great, wonderful time. And on the way home, we had a lady, a young girl. She was a teenager. She was in our youth group. And she was drunk in the Holy Ghost. She could barely walk. And somebody got her back up on the bus and stuff. And she's just laughing and laughing and laughing. And she'd go to talking in tongues, talking in tongues, talking in tongues. And then she'd sit there and she'd try to stop and stuff. And then she'd just bust out laughing. And she would laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. And then she would just talk in tongues. And every time she'd try to get control of herself. And she'd try to talk to you and she'd be talking in tongues. And then she'd just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. She couldn't speak English. She was just drunk in the spirit. And so we're just going home and we're just laughing, having a good time and stuff. And she's just laughing. And all of a sudden she says, "There's a cop up ahead. We probably better slow down." And bam, went right back talking in tongues. I was like, "Well, where did that come from?" And you know what? About 2 miles down the road, there sat Mr. Cop sitting over on the side, radaring everybody. Well, you know, those are the days of used to. And some of us have stories of such things that we have experienced and such. And it seems like those things have been broken down. Where, when, and why, I don't know. But I've got a generation that wasn't born in those days. I've got a generation that doesn't know about those days. Somebody has got to get a burden to fix it. And I know as we stand here tonight, I know it's got to be more than just a burden. Because a burden comes and goes. A burden will be here today and it'll be strong and it'll just kind of vanish away and be gone. And so it's got to be more than a burden. It's got to become a passion, a zeal, a love. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it happen. I want to see it happen. And so somebody's got to fix it. I can stand up and I can say, so here's what we're going to do to fix it. We're going to pray like this, and we're going to pray on these days, and we're going to fast on these days and stuff like this. And I know that you'll do it out of obligation. And there will be days and there will be times that we'll do stuff like that. But what I am wanting is that the church would begin to pray, that the church would even use this altar service here tonight to come before the Lord and say, "God, I've never seen what he's talking about. I never saw the walls in their former glory. I never saw the temple like that." I remember being in a youth camp one time in Beulah, Colorado. Just a tent we put up out there in the mountains. And I remember one night the power of God was so strong. And I was on night patrol and we had went out and patrolled around the area making sure none of the campers were out wandering around, making sure no bears were in the vicinity, mountain lions, whatever. And as we came back, we looked at the temple, we looked at the tabernacle. We called it the tabernacle. We looked at the tabernacle, just a tent. We looked at it. And whoever was with me says, "Is it just me or is that place kind of glowing?" And it was like there was a blue hue that was about the place. I don't know if it was a casting of lights or anything else, but I saw it. Somebody else saw it. But you know what? I've heard I've heard about a place that the glory of God was so strong and so powerful, prevalent in a place that you could see the glory of God. So maybe you would say, I've never seen the temple in all of its glory, and I never saw the gold, the overlaying, and the furniture. I never saw the walls and the gates. I never saw any of that. But God, I want to be affected by the brokenness of situations. Maybe you would come to the altar here tonight and you would say, I've seen it. I've seen what he's talked about. I've seen it with my eyes. I have a different story, but I've seen it. God somehow or another used me to get back to that place. So I want to see it again. I want to see it again. I want to see people coming in on a frequent basis. I've talked to several pastors, and several pastors have said, you know what, it just seems like that's the way it is all over the world. Maybe so, but I can't accept it. I can't just accept it. God's not willing that any should perish. I want to see visitors coming in. I want to see, we've heard about conviction preaching. I never heard O.F. Foss preach, never. But I read a book, and it said he was one of the most powerful conviction preachers that America ever had. So when he would preach, people would just grip the pews, feeling like Jesus was getting ready to just come right then. Conviction preaching. I want to hear that again. I want to hear evangelists and other men come, and even myself preaching the conviction of the power. I don't want to be afraid of conviction, but I want conviction to come and begin to work the hearts of men and women, drawing them to the altars. I remember standing in the platform in the home church many, many years ago as a teenager, standing there playing my trumpet. And all of a sudden, this lady lets out a blood-curdling scream and comes running down the aisle over to the left. And she comes running down. Actually, it was the center aisle. She comes running down, and she slides and falls over the top of the altar. And she is bawling uncontrollably, seeking God. I want to see it. I want to see it. It's being effective. Somehow or another, we've got to achieve it. Achieving effectiveness. I want to be effective. It's the visible burden. I want it to show. I want it to show. And I also want it to be. And I'm not just going to be accustomed with the broken world. I want it to bother me. I want it to bother me. I'm not worried about all the other things in life. I just want to see somebody else pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you help me pray like that, if you'd help me do like that, would you come to an altar here tonight? Would you commit yourself and say, God, I don't know what I can do, but you do, and here I am. Whatever needs to be done, God, I'll do it. Would you pray, God, don't let me become comfortable with this broken world. You got to get to the place that you're more concerned about God's house than your house. More concerned about God's work than your own work. More concerned about the kingdom of God than your own kingdom. More concerned about the future of God's people than your own future. That's where I have to be. That's where I've got. God, bother me. bother me. Let the news bother me. And when I see the brokenness, let it bother me. Let it bother me. I want to be bothered. I want to be bothered, God, by the things that bother you. The brokenness of this world, I want it to bother me. Whatever it is, get it into my life. In Jesus' name.